All right, now to the sermon this morning, finally, eh? Raising Cain to Enabel. James chapter 4, verse 17, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. In 1 Thessalonians, so encourage each other and build each other up. And then there in James 4, 17, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. You just listened to a portion of the song Clocks by one of my favorite groups, Coldplay. One of the highlights of my life thus far was taking my youngest daughter, Amanda, to the Coldplay concert in Madison Square Garden in New York City a couple of years ago. Wow, that was fun. You've already heard from Coldplay this morning in the other video. I don't know if you knew that, but I knew it, as I have all of their songs. This came from their 2004 Grammy-winning album, A Rush of Blood to the Head. And the song describes, in their words, the helplessness of being in a dysfunctional relationship. I want you to look particularly at those closing words in that second verse. Am I part of the cure, or am I part of the disease? This is an important question to ask in many areas of our lives. Am I a part of the problem in this situation, or am I a part of the solution? Nowhere is this a more vital query than in our family life together in the body of Christ. Our passion should always be to function as the cure instead of the disease. So today we consider the topic of enabling. It is defined as giving someone or something the authority or means to do something. We're going to look at two essential types, developmental and detrimental. And I want to ask the Lord to speak to us very specifically according to our need this morning. First, developmental enabling. This appropriate, indeed required form of enabling is expressed in its most concise form in that first text I read from 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage each other and build each other up. I want us to look at the encouraging and building aspects of developmental enabling as we get underway. So first in your notes there, encourage each other. Encourage each other. Most of us know how wonderful it feels to hear someone say, hey, that was a really good job. Whether it was an artwork provided, a solo sung, a lesson taught, a kind deed rendered, generous praise has this powerful effect on each of us. It makes us want to work even harder the next time because we can see how our diligence was rewarded. This is why I refer to this form of enabling as developmental. It enables us to develop a good work ethic as we strive for even more excellence. And this brings up another important aspect of the right kind of enabling. Encouragement may not always come in the form of praise for something done right. Sometimes we will help someone the most by inspiring them to be the very best they can be. And constructive criticism may very well be part of that package. The show American Idol is quite famous for introducing singers who were never really told the truth about their lack of talent.
Some people are just too far out there.
Yeah! There's a rustle in the bushes. There's a tremble in the trees.
Well, that was quick.
No.
No.
Yes, no.
Yes.
No.
Definitely no.
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 But now I'm wondering if your love still strong. Ooh, baby, here I am, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. I'm sorry, guys.
Awkward.
The sad thing about these horrendous auditions is that someone somewhere actually told these kids they had a gift for singing. No one would give them the constructive criticism they really needed, which was get lessons. I think we've all heard someone sing or speak. We read something they had written. We thought they had tremendous potential in that area, but they needed to work on it. We will do that person a great favor by encouraging them in what they've already accomplished, combined with urging them to get even better. In Hebrews 10:24, the writer says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Friends, this verse makes it crystal clear that we must be very intentional about this. Note the wording, think of ways. That's intentionality. Sadly, many of you do not have memories of any form of encouragement from your childhood. As I have spoken with people all over the world, many of them just did not receive the supportive messages I was privileged to hear often during my formative years. Folks who have an early history of negativity in their relationships with parents and other authority figures will frequently struggle to offer words of inspiration and hope to others in the church. This is a hurdle that can only be jumped by those who have surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who have died to that element of the self-life that insists on treating others in the same abusive ways in which they have been bullied. You see, only Christ can break this cycle in our personal life our family life, and in our church life. Only Christ. Left to ourselves, abusers abuse. That's just a fact. And so we need Jesus to break that cycle so that even though we may have never been encouraged, we can become an encourager. Second is build each other up. Build each other up. Now the flip side of the same coin with developmental enabling has to do with building and equipping people. Let's go back to that definition of enabling. We recall it denotes giving someone or something the authority or means to do something. For instance, the best enabling we can offer a singer who shows God-given talent, voice lessons. An emerging leader in the church will need to be trained and equipped in that work. It's not enough to say to someone who shows promise in public speaking, keep up the good work. No, we need to find ways to get this person into a learning environment relative to effective communication skills. When I was just barely out of junior church myself, I was speaking to any group who would listen. It felt natural and comfortable for me to talk in front of people. I suppose some of this is because when I was just 5 years old, my dad would be at a banquet speaking somewhere and he'd set me up on a table and have me sing. I can remember singing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, My younger sisters, Pam and Penny, remember my attempts to have church services in the garage, complete with bulletins and an order of service. I'm not making that up. One of them saved one of those. They actually have it. They would often sneak out during my lengthy prayer to avoid hearing my even lengthier sermon. Pastor Tyler just said, yeah, some things never change. But I was privileged to get a good college education in speech communications, which was my major. And this enabled me to become an even better speaker. The church has failed in so many aspects of developmental enabling. We elect people to be elders or to serve on a governing board or a council. And then we just hope that they'll figure it all out on their own, sort of on-the-job training. But Paul was very clear in Ephesians 4:12, pastors and spiritual leaders are to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. I am convinced this lack of appropriate developmental enabling in this regard has led to poor decision-making in the church, along with an unacceptable level of immaturity within the ranks of the leadership. To summarize, developmental enabling is a godly, extremely necessary element of life together in the body of Christ. It's godly and extremely necessary. It incorporates the elements of encouraging and building. And now I want to shift our focus to the other side, which is more in keeping with our sermon title today, Raising Cain to Enable. And this, of course, is that negative, ungodly version, which I refer to as detrimental. I want you to write that down. Detrimental. I think we all know what detrimental means. A woman was finishing up work at a trade show in San Diego and decided to go with her co-worker across the border into Tijuana, Mexico. While there, they went shopping, bought a few pieces of clay kitchenware. As the woman crossed back into the United States, a customs official asked if they had anything of value to report. Not really, the co-worker replied, digging into her bag for that bean crock that she had purchased. Well, everyone around them froze as she continued, "I only bought a little pot." Not something you say at customs. Now, it'd be tempting to get drug into some puns here. But I don't want to blow this important point. We'd never recover. They get worse. But wouldn't you agree that this co-worker's comment to the border official was detrimental to the lady's chances of being admitted back into the United States? The word itself means something that's damaging or harmful. Well, the scripture that epitomizes this injurious form of enabling would be James 4:17 that I read to you. It is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. In your notes there, distinct from sins of commission, where we commit an evil act, this is instead a sin of omission, not doing something we know we should do. You omit it. It's a sin of omission. In our failure to act in doing the right thing, we actually advocate and enable the wrong behavior in someone else, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We see these dysfunctional patterns in family systems, which prefer to look the other way with regard to alcoholism and drug addiction, as we saw in that message on peacemakers versus peacekeepers. Consider with me now several areas we are practicing detrimental enabling in the church today. And the very first one is apathy. Found a little picture of apathy. That just has to be Photoshopped, doesn't it? I mean, come on. That's just not possible. During my college days in Kentucky, a classmate told me that he was going to start an apathy club. He said he didn't care if I joined. I told him I thought that was a stupid idea. He responded by saying he didn't care what I thought. He said, "You know, Tom, there's entirely too much apathy on this campus. But really, who cares?" Now, we chuckle at the notion of this, but truthfully, there seems to be an apathy club in every church that I've been a part of. People become jaded over the years. They begin to assume that nothing can ever change. Apathy enablers say things like, "Well, the pastors and the leaders of this church have never listened to the people in the pews. It's always been this way. It'll never change." Younger Christians, newer attendees, hear this fatalistic sentiment and often then choose to become part of that silent majority. Those who facilitate apathy may also make comments like this: "You know, I'd like to be more involved in the church, but I'm so busy with work and family responsibilities." The not so subtle implication of that statement is this: anyone busy volunteering in the church must be incredibly bored, and they must have a lot of time on their hands. That's not only untrue, it is insulting. I'm putting the sideline saints on notice today. Your unwillingness to do your fair share in this body of Christ serves negatively, get this, to authorize others to sit on the observation deck with you. And for those who are down on the field feeling resentful toward those in the bleachers, you have a responsibility to challenge that carelessness. If you do not, you have inadvertently encouraged them to continue in their lethargy. So let me remind everyone today that we are called to care about, we are called to care for the church of Jesus Christ. Paul talked about the fact that he agonized for the church at Laodicea. The apostle is quick to remind us, Ephesians 5, that our Savior gave up his life for the church. Just as we feed and care for our own bodies, Christ cares for his body, the church. Friends, we don't have the option of developing a cold, apathetic heart, especially when we realize that our attitudes will have a detrimental enabling effect on others. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that there is someone here today who needs to seek the Lord for a fresh sense of hope and energy to once again begin caring and then sharing your time and talents and treasure with this body of Christ. Now, having said this, I throw out this caveat. There are times in everybody's life when you need a timeout. Every person is going to come to a time in their church life when they just need a timeout. I honor that. I respect that. Just don't let it become a habit. The timeout can morph into a lifestyle. When God has brought healing to you, when you're ready, get back in there. We need you. Second, write down cowardice. Cowardice. Man walked into a restaurant and said to a good friend of his behind the counter, "Pour me a stiff one. I just had a fight with a little woman." "Oh yeah," said the restaurant owner. "How did this one end?" "Well, when it was over," the man replied, "she came to me on her hands and knees." "Really?" said the shocked restaurateur. "That's a big switch. What did she say?" "Well," the man grimaced, "she said, 'Come out from under the bed, you little coward.'" Many Christians today are trafficking fear and doubt. "Oh, I just know we can't afford that staff. I just know we can't afford that much needed addition to our building." So few seem to have the courage of their convictions to stand up on that ship like Paul in the midst of that nasty northeaster and say without panic, "Take courage. I believe God is going to do things just the way he said he would." Both those who deal doubt and those who say nothing in the face of disbelief are equally offensive to God. In so doing, both parties enable a spirit of worry and fear among fellow believers. I think this is similar to the concern a parent sees in his child when mom and dad are worried. Cowardice and fear can be so very contagious. I ask you this morning, are you enabling faith or doubt in this church? Courage or cowardice in this body of Christ? Third, write down complaining. Another form of detrimental enabling is complaining. There was this married couple explaining the secrets of their long marriage at their 50th wedding anniversary party. The husband said, "Well, you know, there's no I in the word marriage." His wife smiled and said, "And as for me, I never complained about my husband's spelling." There you go, 50 years. Every church seems to have at least one, if not several, chronic complainers. No decision by the leadership is ever quite right. The music is either too loud or too soft. It's too traditional or too contemporary. Even the color of the paint on the walls, the carpet on the floors, is carefully scrutinized under the critic's watchful eye. The response of many believers to these grumblers is to listen to this endless jabbering about how awful things are, with no rebuke whatsoever offered. This becomes a detrimental form of enabling. The person with the complaining spirit often becomes then even more vocal about their disappointments. Paul is very, very clear on this one. Do everything without complaining and arguing. So, are you part of the cure? Or are you part of the disease? Number four is anger. Write that down in your notes. Anger. Throughout many years of ministry, I have seen many bloody Sundays in churches during some very ungodly displays of hostility. I know of a church where an actual fist fight broke out in a board meeting. I've seen Christians lose their temper during membership meetings and during conversations in a church lobby. I once accompanied a district superintendent to a meeting with a church leadership team. This congregation was embroiled in a bitter conflict. As the meeting began, and without warning, 40 angry people filed into the room and formed a huge circle around the tables where we were having our meeting. The superintendent leaned over and whispered in my ear, "So what do we do now, Tom?" I'll never forget that night. What has startled me the most in observing these expressions of anger is not so much the people or groups who have become antagonistic. There are jerks like that in every church. Can I say the word jerks? Oh, I just did. Yeah, they're jerks. Rather, it's been the lack of rebuke by the leaders, those in the body of Christ, who have observed this anti-Christ behavior. And that's what it is. Like a child cowering before his large, drunken, abusive father, we have stood by and said nothing while folks have shown utter disregard for just the very basic biblical standards of conduct. In allowing for this brutish behavior, we have enabled people to act like this every time someone does not agree with them. And these church bullies will not stop until someone has the courage to confront them in love and holy boldness with that clear teaching of Scripture. A song by U2, although written about the tragic deaths of 13 Catholics in Northern Ireland, certainly sums up this anger and fighting and what it results in congregations as well. Look at those words. There are many lost, but tell me, who has won? Who wins when a church gets all riled up? Nobody. Mothers, children, brothers, sisters torn apart. I can't tell you how many stories of families through church conflict who don't even speak with each other anymore. People who've been friends for 20, 30 years. They're torn apart. Sunday, bloody Sunday. Ephesians 4:27 warns us. Anger gives a foothold to who? To the devil. It gives a foothold to the devil. Here's number 5 in your notes this morning. Rebellion. You know, sometimes it's anger that leads to our own rebellion or someone else's. Watch this.
Where's the hole you made? There it is. Give it a gas.
Gas on.
Gas on.
Hey, hurry, they're waiting for the kick.
Yeah. Oh, take your time.
Gas off.
Gas off.
That ought to be enough.
Wait, I'll let you know. 38 pounds, okay.
Maybe somebody will want a second helping.
Pump in 4 more slices.
Gas on.
Gas on.
Gas off. Gas off.
Wait a minute, plug her up.
There we are.
Put the icing on, we'll bounce it in.
I wonder where those servants are with the cake.
I'm still wondering where I saw them before.
We baked you a birthday cake.
If you get it to me, eh? And you moan and groan and woe. Don't forget we told you so.
Happy birthday!
Happy birthday!
Make a wish, dear, and blow out the candles.
Here they go. Now I remember. The Iceman.
Oh, that gives new meaning to the phrase, you can't have your cake and explode it too. Well, in Acts 6, we have the story of a rebellion that was just about to break out in the early church. It was a dispute between the Hebrew and Grecian widows in the congregation, of the latter complaining that the former had been given special treatment in what today would be called Meals on Wheels. Literally, you can read the story. It's Meals on Wheels is essentially what they're describing in that chapter. I think we all recognize that senior citizens can become a bit cranky when the uneven distribution of food is involved. How do I know this? Well, have you ever been to a potluck dinner where the food ran out? Probably not, because this is not a good illustration for Mennonites. The food never runs out. At your potlucks, okay? So you'll just have to trust me on this one. But the point is this. It would have been easy for a few of the apostles to take sides and try to score some brownie points by joining in the rebellion. Those Hebrew widows are getting how much? Instead, the church leaders decided to turn this into a teaching opportunity on the importance of every member of the body of Christ fulfilling their unique place in the congregation. Not only was a potential rebellion averted, get this, the solution corrected an unjust situation and led to more people using their gifts and enabled the smooth functioning of the body of Christ. You talk about win-win. But all too often, this is not the case in today's church. I've assisted many congregations that have a dark history of violence and insurrection at annual meetings. Many times, these eruptions did not just happen. Get this. There was plotting going on behind the scenes with people who were determined to stir up dissension and upheaval over some grievance. Sadly, no one stepped in to remind these mutineers that according to 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. I want to ask you this morning, are you a revolt enabler? If you have silently sat by while you knew that a storm of hostility was brewing, you have empowered the rebels to commit sins that, according to this text, are inspired by Satan himself. I've often wondered how many congregational conflicts could have been averted or avoided altogether by a few saints who banded together and essentially said, there will be no raising Cain to enable on our watch. This will not happen. Instead, we've been content year after year to tolerate the same old rebellious behavior by a minority that loves to stir things up. Oh, friends, there's a reason why some churches are growing while others are plateaued or actually declining in attendance. Consider Acts 9:31. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew, how? In numbers. Don't you ever say that God doesn't care about numbers. It's all through the book of Acts, how they grew in numbers. What a remarkable recipe, right in this one verse, for Christ-honoring growth, achieving the kind of peace that comes by fearing the Lord through dealing with rebellion, all of this leading to Holy Spirit encouragement that yields to growth in numbers. This would explain the expansion of many congregations all around us. They have found a way to get beyond the pettiness of a few in order to focus the many on what really matters. That is precisely why some churches are getting ahead and others are falling behind. The final form of detrimental enabling, number 6, would you write this down? Gossip. Don Henley and the Eagles got this one right. I have saved the worst for last this morning. It would be my considered opinion, based on 37 years in the ministry, that there is no other form of detrimental enabling that even comes close to gossip. Listen to James' blistering condemnation of the tongue. The tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Congregation after congregation is flooded by a putrid sewer of slander, a polluted river of rumors, the treachery of triangulation. I think I told you about that gossip who begged the other one, "Please tell me more." And the other one said, "I can't. I've already told you more than I heard." That'd be funnier if it was not so true. Matthew 18 is very clear. We are to deal in straight lines. We go right to the person involved. We are not to form triangles. And I tell you, the failure to follow this simple command from our Lord has inflicted incalculable harm on the body of Christ. The advent of email has only compounded the devastating damage that can be so quickly done. I believe that email is to the telephone what a Corvette is to the horse and buggy. Now we can cut and paste out of context. We can rapidly forward false and hurtful information to dozens, yes, hundreds of people with the mere push of a button. I helped a church that went from 1,100 in attendance to 500 in 1 month 1 month, 600 people walked out the door, primarily due to false, misleading, vicious emails about a staff member asked to leave. And I also know too many stories of young ministers who are no longer in the ministry today because they were the victims of vicious slander. Cyberspace is literally buzzing with malicious rumors, innuendos, and half-truths. And because this can all be done quietly from the comfort of our homes with a laptop in front of us, it can seem that we're not actually hurting real people, you know? It's just sort of floating up there on the information superhighway. What a tragically false notion that is. Even before someone begins to communicate a concern about that third party, we are each obligated to ask this simple question: have you spoken directly with this person? If the answer is no, the conversation is over. It must end right there. This is not negotiable according to God's word. Oh, I know the excuses that come tumbling out here. Well, Pastor Tom, I'm afraid to confront this person. We must offer to go with them if they need the moral support. Well, Pastor, I just know they won't hear me out. We must insist that the effort be made. Too many Christians have allowed themselves to become sounding boards or garbage cans for salacious gossip. They may even fancy themselves, get this, to be good listeners. Perhaps they're even proud about the fact that they did not pass along the hearsay. But let's be clear about this. If we listen to gossip without insisting that the person go directly to the party involved, we have sinned against the Lord, the rumor monger, and the person who got trashed. It is a triple sin. It is a triple sin. This is a passive form of evil, but it is still sin in that you have enabled gossip and slander. I ask you this morning, what kind of enabling are you doing today? Are you bold enough to ask the Coldplay question from the beginning of this sermon? Am I part of the cure? Or am I part of the disease? Only you can answer that question before God this morning for yourself. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we enjoy this final worship together, may your Spirit be very present with us. May we know your presence, your convicting, convincing, loving watch care over our souls. I know you have spoken to us. May we say, yes, Lord, your servant hears. And then make every plan to act on what we've heard for Jesus' sake.
Stand with.
I started writing this sermon in June on my screened-in porch in Georgia, not knowing where it would first be delivered. You're the first ones to ever hear this sermon. It's the only regret I had about Arliss leaving when she did. She didn't get to hear my new one. She's heard most of the others. But my prayer is that God will just use this truth in our hearts and lives. He knows we need this. A couple of reminders. The book table is there, and it's free to you if you have a financial need. I see Becky back there. And the Christmas series is coming, Lord willing, next week. And let's just trust God to really work. And maybe we'll see some folks even come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, bless this church. Bless these people, especially as we together seek to obey your word as it has been delivered. These aren't the thoughts of Tom Allen. I'm nowhere near this profound. These are your thoughts. This has been your word communicated this morning. It's really not negotiable. We need to just obey. So help us to all figure out how it applies to each of us. Some perhaps more than others. But in all cases, the unique word given by the Holy Spirit to each of us as individuals, how wonderful that is, that you parse these things and give them to each of us just at the moment and at the point in our life when we need it. We love you. We love your word. We worship and adore you this morning, Lord Jesus. May we go with your blessing and not from your presence, but may we go with your presence for Jesus' sake. God bless you. You are dismissed.